Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife, that's us, has made herself ready. And to her, the one that just made herself ready, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed or happy are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what's that talking about? Why is that important to God? You know, in the beginning of the Bible, it starts with marriage, Adam and Eve. And then at the end of the Bible, it ends with marriage. Then in the middle of the Bible, Jesus comes to find his girl. And then he marries. So we're already bride and bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. So the next thing that's going to happen is bridegroom's going to come. So what is this marriage thing? What is marriage? Most people do it. Most people try it. The problem is that often the people are not ready. They get married, but they're not ready. What does that mean? What does it mean to be ready? Well, unfortunately, if you only read the New Testament, you can't know. Because God, the way God taught his own people, was way back in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, he teaches something weird that we don't understand today. So I'm going to teach it to you, and it probably won't make any difference in your marriage, but it should make a difference in your spiritual walk. Because what I'm going to teach you is different. It's not well known. So I want to read it again. Let's be glad and rejoice for and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. So this is Jesus. Of course, he's the Lamb of God. And he was the Lamb that, you know, was slain for your sins. And his wife has made herself ready. So what does that mean, ready? What does ready mean? She's ready. Well, first of all, she has to be of age. The first thing about a wife is she should not be six. She shouldn't be eight. A wife should really be ready. I mean, second of all, if she's not ready, she might marry an idiot. Has anybody noticed that sometimes people marry men that aren't ready? They're unreliable. Has anybody noticed that? It's a fun thing to notice. It used to be a day and an age when people didn't divorce. They just hated each other and lived together. But now they throw them off and try to go find another one. Well, they're both wrong. You're actually supposed to love one another the whole time, put up with all their wickedness, and you should have chosen better. You know, it would have been better if you had been ready. It just would be better if you're ready. I mean, I always wanted my girls to be ready when they got married. Learn to cook and sew and, you know, all those kind of things. And don't just look for a man that's rich and handsome. And I taught them that. Because they would go through the Penny's catalog or something. She's ugly. She's pretty. She's ugly. She's pretty. And that was kind of shallow. But they would do it over every single picture. Ooh, she's ugly. They would do every single picture. But I could tell they were in training. They were only 5 and 7 or something, you know. And they were already in training for vanity and superficiality. I knew when they grew up, they'd just marry the first idiot that came along. I just knew that. She's pretty, she's ugly. And that's all. That's them what it's all about. They had learned that at a little age. anybody ever notice that about people? They're kind of foolish. So being ready is important. You have to be of age. You have to be, you can't be 12. You can't be 15. What's ready? What does it mean to be ready? Well, I mean, ready for whatever's going to come. Because you have to be ready. For what? Well, let's assume. Let's assume that you weren't ready. What would that mean, not to be ready? It's not just an age thing, because all your kids will argue with about that. I'm ready. Ready for what? You're about, you know, Dad, I'm 16. Yeah, I know, but you act like a 12-year-old. Dad, it's not right. I'm mature. I can drive a car. No, you're not going to drive a car. You're just irresponsible. Can't even pay for upkeep of it or anything. You don't know what you're doing. Dad, all the kids my age are doing it. I don't care about that. You wait 3 or 4 years. I'm not waiting, Dad. You've got to believe me. I'll be a good driver. You know, and then they all want to grow up too fast. So they know what they're doing. And I don't know literally if this is true, but they all had at least 2 accidents. So we gave them junk cars. Dad, why are you giving me this car? Well, because you're going to have your accidents. I'm not going to have them. Give me the good car over there. Oh, no. You'll destroy everything. Everything, you'll destroy it. I will not. This is the car I've chosen for you. Mike, Dad, it's ugly. I'll never drive that car. Okay, fine. That was good. I'm glad you made that decision. That's wonderful. Dad, I'm not going to drive that car. You look at this other one over here. I'm not going to get that one. You drive this one here. It's ugly, and it'll give you character. So I taught my children how to, you know, learn to appreciate life, not just to be spoiled. Just because you have it doesn't mean you should have it. I mean, it's available, but that doesn't mean you should do it. I mean, you know, there's something about modern man that feels if he can see it, he can have it. If there's a mountain, I'm going to climb it. If there's a cave, I'm going to go. You know, the ancients wouldn't do that. If they saw a mountain, fear came upon them. They realized, don't go on that mountain. That's a holy mountain. That's a secret grove. That's a deep cave. You know, and they trembled to go in. They felt they would be destroyed or something. They had to always check and ask. But modern people, that's nothing. They'll take a spray thing or something. They're not worried about anything. What does it mean to be ready? All right, you're not going to like the answer. So close your ears. To be ready means to be pure, spotless, without sin. Now, how many got married keeping a little bit of sin? Not a lot, but a little bit. Just a little bit of selfishness. And you see, the problem in marriage is the other person has been designed by God to irritate you. It's just, I don't know, it's just like that. And people tend to pick people that are irritating. They just do. And it makes problems. It makes difficulties and problems. But that's pretty much, the problem is that it's pretty much all you got is to choose among irritating people. Does anybody notice that? I mean, people that are obnoxious, people that are stubborn, people that will resist you. For example, I thought when I got married, I'd be the head. It said so in the book. It said that. I read that in the Bible. The man is the head of the wife. I love that. I could just picture what that meant. But, you know, this is literally, this is the God's truth. I was not a Christian, but I'd read that. I'd heard about that. And when I got married, I thought, well, from now on, no matter what it's been up until now, 5 years of going together, of course, that was just play acting, but now I'm the head, finally. And after the marriage ceremony, you know, I immediately made a command to, you know, to demonstrate and prove that I was the head. I mean, you know, it meant something to me to be the head, in charge. I said, Peg, we'd already been at the house there for a couple hours, and, you know, people were drinking champagne and so on and so forth. And I wanted to get going. I'd never been married before. We had to go all the way from Rhode Island all the way up to Vermont or wherever it was. Where was it? Somewhere. New Hampshire. It was an important event. And so, you know, but we'd pick this spot out up in the mountains somewhere. And, you know, I said, Peg, let's go. And she said, of course, she had quite a bit of champagne. What you don't realize is one glass with Peggy, she's not used to it, so. Anyway, she didn't even pay attention to what I said. So I realized, well, she probably didn't hear me. So I went to her, deliberately confronted her, stopped her, held her. Peg, I want to go now. It's about 4 hours or whatever it was, 5 hours. It's going to be late. It's already 3 or 2 or whatever it was, and I'd like to go. And she was just like, just getting to, you know, meet everybody and talk to everybody. And I don't want to talk to them all. I have other idea. So I'm the head. And so I asserted my headship twice. Again, she just moves about. You know, I forget that to me. And that is angering me. I mean, I'm getting fierce about this because that was the whole point of the marriage. You know. And so on. And so anyway, the upshot of it all was that she didn't pay attention and didn't pay attention, and I'm boiling. I'm steaming inside, and I'm not having all that champagne. And I'm getting angry. So I refused to talk to her for the rest of the time. And I was angry. I mean, I'm just angry. Could you imagine? You got married thinking one thing, and then something else shows you that you were wrong. And you've made a huge mistake. Huge. This for the rest of your life, you're doomed. You are never going to be in charge. I mean, I knew before we were married, I wasn't in charge. Now, having gotten married where you're supposed to now be the head and be the top person. I learned right away. It's exactly the same as when we were dating. No respect, no honor, no devotion. Well, I talk to the relatives. Well, I talk to the relatives. Well, I talk to the relatives. We're married now. Let's go. What do you want to get in at midnight? Let's go now. I'm the head. So I tell you, she was not ready. Yeah, I'd made a huge mistake right there. It was over. Do y'all understand? I mean, I don't know if this has happened to anybody here, but for me, it was finished right there. My life was over. I had made a huge, incredible mistake within 2 hours of the ceremony. I already realized right there, that's over. I'm never going to be the head. And still to this day, I'm not. It's pathetic. It's awful. I just have no power. I hate this book. It's a misleading book. So you have to get used to the fact that life ain't what it's cracked up to be. Y'all understand? So there was this kind of rebellion in Peg that came out. She wasn't ready. She had sin in her. Hello. I feel that there's a loss here. There's a loss. Oh, you don't see it. You just don't see it. You don't see it. You don't see it. It was a confusion for me. I wasn't mad at her. I was just like destroyed inside. It's like, my God, what have I done? I waited 5 years. Barbara, isn't that awful? It's awful. You're getting it. You're getting it. It was awful. Well, that is a disillusionment. I mean, it's just from the word go. Just from the word go. It's over, you know. And I'm locked in. And one thing I determined, we're not having a divorce. We can hate each other, but we're not having a divorce. You know, everybody in my family have been divorced. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stick with it. You know, you made your bed, lie in it. And so, I believe that. So I, that wasn't even a thought. Never has been a thought in my mind. Not even for a second. I guarantee you, I've never thought of that. Murder, yes, murder. But not divorce. You all understand? So, I mean, this is the truth. This is actually the truth. This is how it was. And so that wasn't good because marriage is a holy estate. It's something sacred. It's something. I was a pagan. I was not a Christian. I wasn't at all a Christian. But I'd read that part or heard about it or something. I guess maybe the minister mentioned as we were going through the thing. Head, go over that part again. It was like that. That's good. Actually, the minister recommended we not be married. I don't know if I should mention that. He told the parents, I don't think she should marry this guy. And later I found out that her parents actually had that same view. So this thing was doomed. I mean, it was doomed. I mean, she was laying awake that night and she heard her parents in the other room talking. That's tragic. But there you have it. Like many a young man, a young woman getting into marriage, you're not ready. You don't know what you're doing. You have no idea. You have no clue. And I totally was not a generous person. I was not a giving person. I was a completely selfish. I wanted to be the whole boss and so on and so forth kind of person. Tyrant, despot, complete, not care about anyone but myself person. Is there anybody here like that? Anyone? I see people just kind of like this, not like this, but more like it. That kind of indicates, they're not quite as bad as I was. But it turned out that I've turned out to be pretty good. I've turned out to be pretty good. It didn't take Peg long to train me, break me down, demolish my being. You don't have much of an ego left. It's kind of like the captain, maybe telling his troops to charge, and then he rushes forward and then he looks back and notice they're not following. It's kind of like that. You're the only one out there. All right, this family, and so on. And so you learn after a while is maybe you don't know what you're doing. You do not know. You got into this a little early. I've been precipitous in my life. I have jumped the gun many times. Has anyone here ever done that? Jumped the gun. Gotten into something without thought, without due diligence, without training, preparation, knowledge. Yeah, I'll get one of those. Yeah, I'll buy that. Give me one of those. I mean, is anyone else like that? Kind of impulsive. And we had waited for 5 years. That's a long time to wait, check things out. So it looked like an okay thing to me. seemed good. We're going to make it. Been together 5 years. That's a good test right there. So, after you get married, though, and the door is locked and you can't get out, that's when it dawns on you. So, oh my gosh. How am I going to make this? So God has an idea. Here's his idea. Don't get married right away. Have a betrothal period. Has anybody ever heard of that? That Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, what is betrothal? Well, it's not engagement. Betrothal is not engagement. It's got some similarities to it. It kind of engagement is kind of a copy of what God actually set up. It was that a whole year at least would go by when you were betrothed. And during that year, you were husband and wife. So that's different than the engagement thing. It wasn't like, well, think about it and then after the year's up. No, you were already married, but you could not consummate the marriage. You couldn't physically be together. You could not dwell together. You could not sleep in the same bed. You were man and wife. But it's more than engagement. You actually were man and wife already, just like Jesus is to us now. So this This period, which in the Hebrew is called Arus. Say it, Arus. Arus. So this period, you're called a husband, an Arus, but it means you're just betrothed husband. You're not a complete husband. I mean, you're a real husband, but you're not yet fully married. You're married, but there's a difference. And so that two-stage thing is what I want to talk about tonight. Why does God have two stages like that? So this Arus stage is different. Oh, look at all this. Who taught this morning? This is good. This Dave is okay. Dave, did you do all this? Did you really? You are quite a guy. This is the way to do it. You didn't scribble enough up here. Don't ever make it so they can read it. Otherwise, they'll find out you don't know anything. Praise God. Looks very good, Dave. All right. Try not to use green. It comes off. Come off good. All right. Now, there's two stages then, and they're both husband. They're both marriage. But marriage has two stages, and then there's something in the middle. So I'll just use that line as what's in the middle. And here is the Arus. This is the Hebrew for Arus. Arus, okay? So Arus, that is the husband. But it means betrothed husband, one that's betrothed. Betrothed, betrothal. Betrothed. Just like Jesus is to us, as Joseph was to Mary before they had come together. And then, on the other hand, there is another word, Baal. You've heard it in the Old Testament called Baal. But Baal doesn't have to be bad. It just means a husband. And that's why God would always say, I'm your husband, not the other guy. I'm your owner. I bought you. You're my possession. I possess you. I'm your master. I'm the head. I'm Lord. And so, this idea that you're a full husband, owner, possessor, master, Lord, to whom the wife then cohabits, is truly fully married. And then that in between step or stage, in between, there is that period of time. Now, as I said, it has to be at least a year. It cannot be less. But often it can be long periods of time, depending on your age, because you don't want to get married until you're ready. So whatever period of time this middle step is, it's a time of testing. It's a time, I'll put a little fire here. It's a time of being tested, you know. So you're being tested during this time, and you're getting all the sin out of your life. In other words, this man here, who is an Arus, is going to become a Baal. But between the two, even though they're both called husband, this one's betrothal, this one's formally married, they're both covenants, and they both have ceremonies tied to them. And so here, the father of the bride is involved. Here, she has separated from her father, and she's completely under her husband, living with him, and then they bear children. But over here, there's no coming together physically, and so you stay apart. What's in the middle is how to get yourself ready. So the middle is making yourself ready. The bride have made herself ready. And so bridal readiness is why Jesus isn't back right now, because the bride is not ready. And so we're in the in between, where we are the bride right now, we are the bride, But we are not ready for the marriage supper yet. We're not ready for the bridegroom to consummate, to bring us together in a full union. Because he's clean and there's still some uncleanness in us. And if any uncleanness is permanent, is found there and not repented of and not dealt with, then there can be no marriage. And it will be annulled. It will actually be a divorce. Because you're actually married here and you're married here, and there's two different understandings of the word married. Now, we don't have that. We just have one where you just jump into it as I did, and there's no preparation time. It's just, we just met each other and so on. And once you enter from Arus to Baal, all the soulishness is gone, and you are simply spiritual from that moment on. So the problem today in the church is there are a lot of people who just feel like it's enough to have betrothal to God or betrothal to another human being. In other words, it's a very soulish kind of marriage, as it was with me. You could tell that the way I got into the marriage, I was completely juvenile and immature. But that's not unusual for a man. Girls are ready about 13 or something, and guys about when they're 50 or 60 or something like that. They're probably getting about ready right about there. And so it just takes a long time for a guy to mature. But the bride also has to be ready for her husband. And in this case where Jesus is the husband, he is ready. He's been ready. It's the bride that needs to be of age. She's the one that needs to get all the soulishness out of her. Otherwise, she'll be bitter and whining and unsubmissive, as I found. You didn't want me to put that little part in there. But I've cheered Peggy up over the years. I've cheered her up. There was a lot of bitterness in the beginning. I can remember we would have these discussions. You don't love me. Right. I mean, like that was a no-brainer. Right. Well, Peg, what's wrong? You don't love me. Well, I know, I just said that. Well, let me ask you a question. What? Do you love me? I mean, love me? That's what you're asking me, and I already said no. But I'll ask you a question. Do you love me? And of course, she would not answer. She would not answer. I mean, with Peggy, it could be 7 hours before you get an answer. Like, well, you did. Look, it's just logical. Men are logical. It's just logical. You asked me, and I said no. No, I'm asking you. Just speak up. Well, you can never get an answer out of a woman. It's just impossible. Hello. So anyway, finally she goes, no. You don't love me. We'll see, we're even. We're even. What's the problem? I mean, any guy understands that. What's the problem? I don't love you. You don't love me. We're stuck. So let's just make the best of it. Yahoo! To me, that was simple. We're equal. Hello? Do y'all? I don't know if you're all following me. We would have those discussions about every, I don't know, 4 months, 6 months, something like that. And we get past that, we'll be okay. Kind of like get back to the laundry and stuff like that. Don't worry about that other stuff. Don't worry about that. Just get the laundry done. Get the food cooked. That's your job. Mine is to study and go to Bible school. I was a Christian pastor in the making. Well, you see, I wasn't ready. I was definitely not prepared for marriage. I was a juvenile, complete juvenile. Now, a lot of men are like that. The older men get, they don't necessarily mature. Has anybody discovered that? They're still like little kids. I think of the day when I'm going to grow up. I'm still thinking of that time will come. We have towels that were given to us when we got married, but they were kind of nice, so we never used them. And now that was, what, 45 or 50 years ago. I'm sure they're not even in the box. It just seemed like when I grew up, I'd use those if we ever got there. But we never quite got there. Never got to that point. Now it's time to die. I think I'll be buried in one of those towels. So the bride hath made herself ready. You have to be ready for marriage. Marriage is not a piece of cake. It's not that easy. Amen? Amen? That's why half of the people in America today are divorcing. The other half ought to. It's awful. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just indicating, though, it isn't because they have the happy marriage, half of them. It's just that the half that are miserable and unhappy are getting out, and the other half that are miserable and unhappy are staying in. That's it. So I'll tell you, there is a secret. I've found that secret. Be dead. That is the secret right there. You have to be dead to this world. You have to be dead to yourself. You cannot have an ego. You cannot be proud or stubborn or arrogant. You cannot expect the other person to care for you, love you, be devoted to you. The best you can expect is don't injure me. A lot of times I'd be laying in bed thinking, when will she come over, like that? kind of knife me or something. Because I deserved it. You can tell the way I am. I did deserve it. I often provoked stuff like that. But every once in a while, she would come over like that. What? What? I'm trying to get some sleep. And she'd just get angry at me for not being anything. It's like, well, what do you want? I mean, what? Y'all don't see the humor of that. And so she just kind of like beat on me. Peg, stop it. Don't. I'm a guy. And so, but she didn't care. She's irrational. She's irrational. Completely irrational. I tried reasoning over the years. I tried to reason with her, talk sense. For example, I would say, honey, what color do you think we should paint that wall? And she would say, you never have liked me. I would go, what? It was non sequitur. I mean, it didn't make any sense to me at all. I was talking about the wall. What are you talking about? Some emotional thing of not liking you. What are you talking about? You know exactly what I'm talking about, she would say. And I'd say, I don't. I haven't a clue. We've been talking about it all along. I haven't a clue. I have no idea what you're talking about. You know the argument we had, and this takes 3 hours to get to. The argument we had 4 days ago. Oh, 4 days ago, my God, I've forgotten. I don't even know what day today is. Well, you know how mad we were. No, I don't. What did I say? I can't remember. I've forgotten it already. See? But she bears grudges for long periods of time. She has lists of them. She's got them sorted out and categorized even. Y'all understand that? Bridal happiness to forgive and, keep cooking and stuff like that. You gotta be cool in a marriage. Right? Hello. I'm looking out at you and I'm actually seeing into your eyes. Some of you have had it rough. So I'm just letting you know, two real people can make it. You just have to die. That's all. You just have to die. That's all. I don't see what the problem is. You just can't have a self. You just can't have any, person. I used to have rules. Peg, shut the light out when you leave the room. That was a depression type person. I was raised in the depression. You didn't leave lights on when you didn't need them. She was raised differently. You turn on every light you can. You weren't like that. Well, you had a lot of lights on. Oh, you weren't raised that way. You just learned that way just to irritate me. I had another rule. You've heard this one before, a lot of you. But the toothpaste, the top of the toothpaste, that's important for me to keep that thing clean so the cap goes on without the gooey all over it, and squeeze it. I even now, you can look at my tube, it's all rolled up, you know, so that it's always full and ready to get out onto the little toothbrush, and I don't use all that much. Peg's different. It's just globbed all over it, you know, just uses lots of it, spits it out in the sink and so on. I don't like that. And that is a divorce thing for me. That is cause for divorce. Do y'all have fun in your marriage? Because marriage could be trying. Imagine those things happening. So the bride hath made herself ready. You know, being a bride is not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy. You have to be able to put up with who knows what. So let's say the bride had an ego. During that 1 year at least time, you got to get rid of all that. You can't have that. You're now husband. You're going to be, you know, consummating this thing within a certain period of time, and you have to get all the sin out of you. Do you realize that's where we are today as a church? We are betrothed to the Lord, and we are still not done. We have not made ourselves ready. All sin has to go. So that you're always rejoicing, constantly rejoicing, no matter what. You have to be dead. I mean, Jesus has to put up with all kinds of things, but he does. He loves us. I can do the silliest things and the most wicked things, and he still loves me. Have you all discovered that? You've got a husband, an arus, that will just love you no matter what, unconditionally. And the more I learn about how Jesus loves me, the more I love Peggy just the way she is, and I stop trying to remake her, shape her up, fix her. You know, I've learned to accept her just the way she is. Almost. Almost. No, really, Peggy's been perfect from the beginning. It's really been me. I have been the one that just was not prepared. I've been the one not ready. I have, even to this day, I don't know that I'll ever grow up. I don't know that I'll ever get a hold of it or ever be ready. It was a real punishment for Peggy to have gotten me. It's just a terrible punishment. But I thank God I've been of a little service. I mean, what would she be without me? You know what I mean? So there you have it. Just, she would never have the great humor she has now. It's, you know, because she's kind of serious person. But I've taught her to be joyful. I've taught her to be joyful. It was either that or murder, so she chose joyful. Forgiving, loving. She can tell you, she is not one to ask for forgiveness. She is not. She is mean and vindictive that way. But oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, I wonder right away, oh, sorry about that. You know, and she's more like, you don't really mean that kind of person. She's kind of harsh on that thing. I'm more like, well, it's okay, you know, let it go. Let's just forgive and forget. Let's. You don't see it. You don't see it. I'm telling you, living together with people, it's something. Getting along with people, you have to put up with everything. You have to not see, not notice, not count, not call it. So the bride hath made herself ready. These two stages are interesting. The one relates to your soul, the other to your spirit. How many of you are still soulish Christians? I mean, you're spiritually reborn, so that's like being justified over on this side. This is like justification by faith. This is like getting saved, being born again. So I'm going to call this justified. Over here, you're justified, you believe, but over here, you're actually sanctified, that is dead to sin. You're no longer in sin. You're actually happy all the time. You're in love. And that's where children come from. Children come out of that love that once you are man and wife, then you begin to bear children because you've come together, you've joined yourself. Is that the right way to spell bear? No. That's like a bear. That's not bear, is it? Let's try the other way. No, the other way isn't right either. What's the right way? Was that right? B-E-A-R? B-A-R-E. But that's kind of not. I don't like that word. That isn't right. B-E-A-R. I'm not going to write that down. I'm just going to have children. So they have children, and the thing that's beautiful about this is that children should be born when the two have come together and they are one flesh. One flesh. And in every way they are like unto like. Like unto like. So that the wife and the husband are not unlike. Otherwise, here, everything would be confusing. So even though you're a husband and wife here, unless you've gone through this furnace, this testing, this trial, where the bride is made ready for the husband, you really should not have children until they're born in that stable union between man and wife. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And so this joining or gluing means what God has glued, let nobody unglue, let nobody untie it. In fact, you cannot. If God joins something together, you can't untie it. I mean, let no man unglue it. God joined it. So the only question is, did God join us? Once he did, then that's it. That's it. You don't get to then redefine it later and say, I changed my mind, I'll rethink it. It's too late. I'm the product of a family of which I believe no one has ever stayed married. I don't believe any member of my family, I could be wrong on that, but no one that I know of in my family stayed married. I was the absolute first one. Yeah. Yeah, but he's not my real dad. That was Dad 3. But he divorced too. Yeah, they lived miserably. They did. But anyway, and so it's easy to run away. It's easy to get out of the fire until you're cooked. You should stay in and grow up. That's why he puts you through this first stage, so you're ready then, going through the fire and the testing and the trials and the tribulations for the second. Otherwise, you won't be able to bear children. I mean, you can bear them, but they won't really be loved. They won't really be healthy. All kids want you to do, they don't want you to be good. They just want you to stay together. Just hang in there. Just don't leave. They don't care about all the problems and stuff. Just stick. Because little kids, long before they know what you're really like, they fall in love with you and begin to trust you and then so on. And so they just want you to kind of just stick together anyway, because we don't want to learn to love anybody else. They did their love thing, so now they don't want to love some new person. So it's good just to stay together. Why are you so selfish that you want to go and find someone that cares for you? Did you all see that? Well, why are people so selfish that they want happiness? What's wrong with being miserable in your situation? I don't know. I don't have any sympathy at all for people like that. Well, I just wanted to be loved. Well, did you find it? You're not going to find it. You can't find it. It's not out there, because there's another person that's sinful also. You marry one person and then you marry another person and you keep looking around to try to find them. You're not going to improve anything. The problem's inside of you. Did you ever figure that? Maybe you're the common denominator. I just can't find a decent mate. Well, maybe you're the one that's ruining everything. Well, that's not me. That's funny, isn't it? I just chose wrong the first time. No, you didn't. You're a wrong chooser. You didn't choose wrong. You just don't know how to choose. And you'll continue to choose wrong because you're the problem. Till you grow up, until you realize what you have is perfect. It's fine. You got Jesus, you can put up with anything. Amen? You can put up with anything. Maybe that person was designed to put you through the test. And it's a good design, I'm telling you. It will irritate and rub you the wrong way. It's like sandpaper, you know, rubbing you until there's nothing left of you. It's like, leave something, you know. No, there's nothing left when you're done. You're like a zombie. You've lost all your romance. You've lost all of your dreams, your hopes, you know. That's good for you. Learn to live in the real world. Hello, out there. No, divorce land is not happy land. No, just stay where you are and grow up. Look, you got enough sins in your life, who cares about that other person? They're not really doing you any harm. The reason that, you know, the reason that you got all those problems is not because they're the originator. It's that, you know, you chose that person. You should have chose differently. I remember that Raiders of the Ark Lost thing, whatever. That guy, when he drank that drink, he said to him, "You have chosen foolishly." You know, and the guy's face fell apart and so on. Do you remember that? Wasn't that a good scene? You know, well, a lot of us have chosen foolishly, but so what? If you seek first the kingdom of God and forget everything else, it'll all be given to you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you would seek first the kingdom of God, he would give you everything else? He could actually turn your situation around without you fixing it. Because you don't know how to fix anything. You can only further ruin everything you touch. Everything you touch is going to, you know, be ruined. Just leave it alone. Drop it. Just work on yourself. Remember what the Bible said? Don't correct the log in somebody else's eye. Get it out of your own eye first. And then you can get the speck in the other person's eye. How many love that verse? I mean, that is a favorite. That is a favorite verse. That the log is always somehow in your eye. Just picture a telephone pole in your eye, and you're just bumping everybody that you get into here, you know. And it's like, until you get that log out of your eye, how are you going to get the speck? Imagine me here with Scott. I'm going to try to get a speck out of your eye. I'm sorry, buddy. I'm trying to get it. And I got this big log in my eye, bumping him and knocking him down and everything. I'm trying to get his speck. I'll get to it. Wait a minute. And you can't do it. I mean, that's funny. Jesus has a sense of humor, obviously. That is funny. Why would he say that? It's because that's how silly we are, is to try to get a little speck out of somebody's eye, and you have a huge log in your own eye, and you can't see it. Well, I don't say anything. I can't see what's wrong with me. But you, my God, you've got a speck. Do y'all understand? So kind of like relax on that. Get the log work done. Log the mountain first of all. Then you get over and you get the little guy's speck that, you know, it's in somebody else. God wants the bride to go through this two stage, just like he wants you to go through this two stage. The first stage is not get born again and then it's over. The first stage is you get born again, then you go through the furnace, the fire, the discipline, the training, the affliction, the, you know, the beating, the everything. You suffer. That's how you learn obedience. And then you're ready to submit. If we would all be beat up before we got there. You see, I disciplined my children, and they're all happily married now, three of them are. They're all happily married. I mean, the fourth one hadn't married yet because she wants to be beat up some more. But they got so beat up that they just put up with anything. I'm always amazed at my kids. You know, they just aren't complainers. They don't care. Being free from Peggy and I was a great relief. It's great relief. I remember once Kara called about, you know, Bill, her husband, and he was going to say something negative. I could tell she was, you know, she has, you know, seven kids and that kind of thing. It was kind of wearing her out. And I said, well, Kara, do you think you're ready to come home and be with your dad now? And, you know, and right away, it just put everything in perspective for her. Dad, no. Well, you were about to say something, you know. Said, no, I'm happy. Well, you didn't sound like it, so. Just want you to know, I have a big library, and you can always come and index all the books and pick up where you left off. I used to pay her a penny a card for being kind of a Dewey Decimal System person. You know, she could write down all my books and the author and title and stuff. I never knew how many books I had. And so I wanted her to organize them all. And she did. She organized them. Paid her for that. Now, I always resented that she got married and left before she had finished. I only have 42,000 books. I don't know what's wrong. She could have made a lot of money. Instead, she has seven kids. No, it's perfect. But you got to be abuse-proof. When you get married, you got to be abuse-proof. You cannot have all these rules. You stepped over my line. You didn't squeeze the toothpaste right. You didn't turn the light out, you know. All those kind of things. Like another one? We have another one. This is another one. Now, this one is really close to divorce. Peg, close the refrigerator. If you just swing that thing open, and I could just see it pouring out. And I mean, my whole being just, it hurts. Over that. Look at all the electricity we're wasting and all the cold that's coming out. You can see it actually pouring out on the floor. You know, it's kind of like, open it like I do. Watch how I do it. You know, and I open it up quickly, close that thing right away. Do y'all have these kind of things? These are the things that make life interesting. But really, you should be able to put up with anything. 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 I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful. You can imagine the worst thing happening, I'm not leaving. I'm going to stick it out. You know why? Because I'm dead. I don't care. Jesus loved me. He stuck it out with me. I'm sticking it out. You got to be dead to this world to do that. You can't be happiness seeking. You've got to be truth-seeking. You're not looking out for your own happiness. I don't need to. You know why I don't need to? Does anyone know why I don't need to look out for my own happiness? Because God does it for you. So if you believe that, you don't need someone else to make you happy. You've already got it all. Amen? That's why you can put up with anything, because you don't care. It doesn't matter. If it isn't your husband or wife, it'll be your children. If it isn't your children, you know, so on. Life is made full of trouble. In the world, you have trouble. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Apparently, if you'll just seek Jesus, everything will work out great. I mean, you can look at situations. Pastor, what about this situation? I don't care what the situation is. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but this one's really bad. I don't care. My husband's a pervert. I don't care. He's a monster. It doesn't matter. Hello? I mean, God has set up stuff for all that kind of thing. There are lots of things you can do. But one of the things you can work on yourself instead of worrying about that other person being a monster and a pervert. Hello? That's not your worst problem, people, or this world, or Al-Qaeda. Your worst problem is God. You've got to get right with God. And he insists that you be happy all the time. Isn't that amazing? He insists that you confess your sins every day, that you thank him every day for forgiving you all your sins, and then that you walk in victory. Not that you patch up everything in your life and fix it so you have a little Garden of Eden. It's not the point of life. Now, the world, I'm not teaching the world. I'm teaching y'all. not teaching the world. We're not correcting the world out there. Let them think as they wish. We're talking here among the mature, those that seek to be men and women of God. You got to go through the fire. You got to go through the furnace. You've got to go through until there's nothing left. You have to be an Arus and then a Baal. And there's two different ceremonies. Nisium, over here, that's the second one. But the first one, Erusin, the Arus Erusin ceremony. You have to go through the Arus Sin ceremony. And then the Nisi'im. They're two different things. They have different times. The one is at least a year earlier. And the other one. I wish that we had that. There was one church member who literally heard me teaching this three, four, five, well, I don't know. I don't know how many years ago. 6 years ago, whatever. And they immediately decided, as they heard that teaching, I'm going to stop my relationship with this girl that I'm with. I'm going to wait a whole year. We will come to church together, but we will not be together anymore. And we will get married then, after a year. That's powerful. Powerful. There, that is powerful. And now today they have a family, and it's powerful. You see? But they decided, let's do it God's way. Let's do it exactly the way God sets it up. I think you would do well to think about that. That before you enter into something, you have to weigh. You have to weigh everything. Whoa. Now, forget marriage, because a lot of you are already married. But what about eternal life? Take your time here. Before you're consummated, you have to realize, how does a bride make herself ready? Well, she has to get rid of everything in her life that's called baggage. Everything in her life that she shouldn't bring into the marriage. You know, like I had some favorite shirts of mine. You know, things that I'd had since I was younger. And she threw them out. Hey, where's my red sweatshirt? That thing stunk and it was no good and it was all ripped. Yeah, but I like that. I was familiar with that. I don't think I can function without that shirt. That makes me mad. Get that shirt back. This is already gone. I can't function. You know, and I mean, I hated it. Don't ever clean out my stuff. You know, I mean, I was just trembling. y'all have stuff like that? You know, you just kind of cling to baggage that you bring in. You have to get rid of all that. God wants you to clean up everything from your past. Nothing should be there. During the Arus stage, the first stage, the betrothal stage, the husband has no complete power over the wife. But he has to speak to the bride's father. And then he can have some authority. Just like Jesus, right now. Jesus does not have complete authority over us. Everybody aware of that? But when you come into his marriage supper of the Lamb, at that time, you want to be able to submit totally to him without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without any resistance at all. Total happiness, total joy. Because that day is coming. That day is coming. And the Lord does not want the church today, which is on this side of the river, on this side of the fire, on this side of the Arus side. He wants us to be on the Baal side, where we are completely submitted one to another as a corporate bride, because we're not a single bride, we're a corporate bride. There's no male or female. We're all female with respect to Jesus, our bridegroom. I'm female with respect to Jesus. And I do, I love him. And it's my only hope. It's my only, I won't make it without Jesus. I tell him I love him. I love you, Jesus. I say those words constantly. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I say it emotionally, passionately, spiritually, intellectually, in every way. I sing to him. I confess to him. I praise him. I rejoice in him. And he talks to me. He talks to me. Do you realize when you are close to the Lord like that, not inwardly, not thinking about it, but doing it, saying it, as though he was really right here. Not like, Jesus, I know you're here, but I can't see you. You can't see him. But he's actually here. Did you know he's here tonight? But it's not like he's here or he's here. It's not like that kind of here. It's just like he's here. And he wants me to talk to him, to listen to him, to be sensitive to him. It's just like Peggy. He's like my wife. He's sensitive. I'm not sensitive. I'm completely insensitive. I just kind of go through life willy-nilly. Is anybody like that? Hello out there. Thank you. Some brethren. Do we have any cisterns that are like that? Peggy, you're like that? Praise God, we're matched. We're matched. No, you have to learn to be sensitive. But I notice, you know, Peggy's sensitive. She's more sensitive than I am. I don't even think about half the stuff she's talking about. You know, it's like, we should do this. What for? That's my response. Well, because the person is, you know, in trouble or something. Well, let them, you know. So I'm insensitive. If it weren't for Jesus, my God, I would not be livable. But it's good that she cares. Like, what for? Why? Well, just do it yourself then. Do that. I don't want to. I don't care about that. Hello, is there anybody else like that? Mean like that. Mean. Selfish. And so I need a lot of burning. I need a lot of burning. Am I the only one? Is no one else like me? You have a little inkling like me? Is there anyone with a little inkling? Was that you raising your hand or is that just your thing? No. Dolores, you are like me, aren't you? I'm not going to ask Bill. I'm not going to ask Bill. glory to God. Peg. Yeah. I'll go along with what she's saying. She's basically a fake. She's phony. Right. That's deep what she's saying. Can you hear that? That a lot of what we do is soulish. It's not spiritual. It's not born of the Holy Spirit. It's just us. That's why we're so judgmental and critical of other people. You're not spending your time confessing your sin. You're looking at other people's sins. Why? Because a lot of what you have is soulish and you're pretending like it's spiritual. But God someday is going to say, you've got a spot, a wrinkle. You're not acceptable. And you have to get that rid of in this world. You have to realize there's no good thing dwells in us. None. Nothing. He has to remake you, send you to the fire where everything burns. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Have you gone through the fire? Have you gone through the fire? Will you realize, you know what? There's nothing good in me. It's so bad. I believe I'm very similar to Pastor Jim. That is how bad it is. It's pathetic. It's awful. Is there anyone like me? Oh, I pray that there is. I pray that there is. Thank you. Thank you. A brother. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Is anyone else? Do I have two? One, two, three, four. Come on now, don't put me, don't say it and don't mean it. Really, are you really as bad as I am? Are you like, praise God. Scott?
Well.
That's good. You know, the pathetic, sad thing is we're all alike. We're all exactly alike. It's awful. I mean, just some of us show it more than others, but we're all alike. We're all alike. We're all alike. We're all alike. We don't make sense. Well, how can you love God so much and be like that? I don't know. You see, God doesn't judge the way we judge. God does not judge the way we judge. God judges differently. He is so perfect in his judgment that you cannot fool him. Like sneak something in. It's soulish, but I'm going to call it spiritual and color it up like it's spiritual. It's like no contest. Send me through the fire again and again and again. How many times does it take a fire to burn off all the dross and then the gold is purified? What has to happen is the first pass through the fire, ouch, ooh, ow, the first pass through is just you play acting. You know, so he'll turn it off. But he doesn't. And then when you're done, he's going, okay, all right, that was good. Okay, let's try it again. No, no, I'm immune. I'm just, what is it, allergic to it or something. Just suffering is not, I'm not fit for it. No, if suffering is good for it, you were made to suffer. You actually were made for it. You're a good candidate for it. Welcome it. Lord, put me through the furnace. Afflict me. You see, until you're afflicted, you do not know God. You only know yourself. You need to be afflicted over and 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 over again until you're purified. Till there is no more dross in you. That's what makes a good marriage. We do have a good marriage. Why? Because there's no hiding. There's no nothing. Everything is out. There it is. And then you just blow it off because it's not real. It's just a joke. Peggy's the perfect wife. Perfect, absolutely perfect. Why? Because that's the one God gave me. That's the one God gave me. So, and I couldn't be a better husband. I'm absolutely the best husband for her. I mean, she deserves me. Do a few of you wish you had me? I don't think so. You all should be very grateful. Well. You know, you don't get to choose your parents. You don't get to choose. And when you do choose, you don't know how to choose. You better just thank God. You better thank God. Because you look around this world, it's not easy. It's not easy to be born in India or China or Africa or South America. Or imagine being born in Colorado. It's not easy. Not everybody is fortunate to be born Texas. The rest of the world, you know, they don't have it like this. God wants us to go through these two stages. We're not talking about marriage. What we're talking about is your spiritual walk. We're talking about the law and then the cross. Justification by faith, and then we're talking about being led of the Spirit. That middle ground there is what the Holy Spirit does to bring us out of the world and then get all the world out of us. Get us out of the world and then get all the world out of us. To get us out of the world and then get all the world out of us. Now, here's what the wife was called in the Arus stage, the first stage. Here's what she was called: forbidden to be touched by the world. Completely prohibitive stage. In other words, the wife in that stage when she's betrothed, she is forbidden to the world. In other words, they are not allowed to touch her or have her because God has brought her as she is, he's brought her into his house and says, now I've purchased her, she's mine, but she is not cleaned up yet, and I will not allow her to have any traffic with the world anymore. So it's completely negative. It's not positive at all. She isn't his in a positive sense, only in a negative sense, she's not theirs. Do you understand? You don't belong to the world anymore, but you still have a lot of world in you. You're no longer part of the world, but you still have world in you, and the world is still calling for you, trying to draw you back in and have a relation. But this woman is now forbidden by the one who purchased her. You belong to me. You're mine. And yet we haven't consummated. Why? Because we're not ready. So we are learning slowly, slowly, slowly to be his. It takes a while to get accustomed to the light. We're used to the darkness. We're used to selfishness. We're used to the old way. And just legalistically to clean things up superficially won't do it. No, you have to be burned. You have to be beaten. You have to go through rough where you hate it. But you know what hates it? Only your flesh, not your spirit. Your spirit isn't at all hurt by all kinds of troubles and problems. It never hurts your spirit. It rejoices your spirit. We're not yet dead. Paul says, I die daily. You have to keep dying, 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 keep dying until you're dead. So you will nothing but his will. Now, how many think that that's in the world to come? Wrong. It's not in the world to come. The bride hath made herself ready. It's not in the world to come. That's not when you're going to be ready. You have to be ready now, here. Go through that furnace again and again and again until that year is up. Till that period of time, which is an indefinite period of time. What causes that? When can I get married? Well, you're already married. But what it is you're betrothed now. But when you're ready, that's when you're ready. Whenever the sin is gone, that's when you're ready. He'll come back when we're ready. The bride hath not made herself ready right now. We're not ready. We're not ready. You say, I think I'm ready, Pastor. Yes, spiritually. Yes, spiritually. In some spiritual sense, you're under the arus, betrothal stage. But you're not ready yet for having no life of your own. You still care what people think about you. You're still people-pleasing. I'm not going to ask for hands, but how many here are people pleasers? No, don't raise your hand. But you know, that's part of the arus stage. It's okay there, but go through the fire till you get rid of that. Stop pleasing people. You can't please anybody anyway. Who have you ever pleased? You can play games with people, but you're not really pleasing anyone. You're not. No one likes you. No one. Yes, if you play act for them, they'll pretend like they do, but they're just using you. They don't like you, not the real you. They only like you when you go along with them. And if you don't, they cut you off. Anybody notice that? How many people that are close to you? They're just using you, and you're using them. No, that gets to a point where you only live for Jesus. You have to go through the fire to get that. You'll have to go through the fire to get that. Where there's nothing in your life but the love of Jesus. Where you don't do your own thing. You don't ask. You just simply, Jesus, whatever you say. Whatever it takes. I want to go through. I'm not afraid to suffer anymore. In fact, I'm going to rejoice when it happens. I'm going to rejoice. You might think that the way I'm teaching is different. Yes, it is. But someday you will see. This is the teaching of the only teaching that will bring people to maturity. This health and wealth stuff is junk. I said that wrong. It's junk, but I didn't mean by that it doesn't make sense. It's just trying to keep you out of the fire. Oh, Jesus suffered for you so you don't have to suffer. That's not true. He suffered to give you an example. I know you're not spiritually going to go on the cross. We're not talking about that. We're talking about taking up your cross voluntarily. No one's making you do it. And following him. Letting him be your agenda. Letting him speak to your wife the way it's the right way and to your husband the way it's the right way and to not just outwardly, legalistically doing it, but inwardly from the heart so that we learn to love one another. You cannot love other people in the church if they're sinful. Well, how are you going to love them? They're only sinful. Where are you going to find them where they're not? Let's not wait for heaven to start heavenly talking and walking. Might as well get used to it. We're going to be together forever. Red and yellow, black and white. There aren't any colors. There's no male or female. There's no young or old, fat or numb, skinny, whatever. We're all in the same thing. God is just mixing us all together. We get all mixed up. Whoa, whoa, where's you and where's me? We get all mixed up. Sometimes you find yourself actually helping someone else. Oh, I made a mistake. I forgot to get for myself. But Jesus will take care of you. You know, if you get abused, If you get abused, if you get abused, so what? Hasn't Jesus done more than enough? How can you get hurt? You can't get hurt. You can't get hurt. People can try to hurt you, but they can't hurt you. Because Jesus Christ is your shield. He's your exceeding great reward. You are in the arus stage, and that's fine. But you need to be preparing yourself to go through the fire over and over and over again until you're in the baal stage. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Doesn't want one spot on her. You say, well, I'll rely on others to get there. No, you can't. You're part of us. We're all going in together. We're all going in together. We all have to go in together. We have to have black people. We have to have Hispanic people. We have to have witchcraft people. I mean, background. Forget all that stuff. You stop ranking and, you know, well, let's just have our kind. What kind is that? What's our kind? You know, we like to have, let's have the people that, you know, are respectable. Well, I don't know that that helps. I don't know that that helps. Do you know that people from the nicest families and the most religious families are horrible? Horrible. I tell you, if you live with a Christian, it's like monstrous. It's awful. Better that you marry a mafia person or a complete, you know, someone awful. Because when you marry somebody, you have this illusion that that person's a Christian. No, I'm marrying a Christian. It's going to be a Christian marriage. Oh, my gosh. Whoa. That'll be fun. How many know that we're not that mature? You better marry somebody that's dead. Go to the graveyard, pick one. See if they speak back. Kick them a few times. See if they react. Because if you get a live one, they react back. They bite, snap. They're cruel and nasty. You have to be able to laugh at that. Hello. Now, why aren't we happy all the time? Jesus said it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say rejoice. All the time. Count it all joy when you face various troubles, trials, temptations, problems. Count it all joy. All joy. Woo! Are you counting it all joy? Nothing that you say, Pastor, I'm going to get to that verse later. No, get to that verse now. Ungrateful wretches. You've got to get these verses down, literally. He wants you to rejoice at all times. You're like resisting. I don't want to go in that fire. Go into the fire. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. It's literal. He doesn't mean like in heaven. Of course you're going to be happy in heaven. Everything will be nice in heaven. Anybody can rejoice when everything looks good. Rejoice here, where there's a devil. Where there's a devil. Right in your own house. Right in your church. Did you know that the devil comes to this church? I'm not sure exactly where he's sitting tonight, but let me on the other side over there. Now, the devil loves to go to church. It's his favorite recruiting ground. He's very religious. I'm telling you, he can appear to be an angel of light. That's where he does his finest work. No, I'll tell you one place he won't go. Go through the furnace. Go through the furnace. Willingly, gladly, joyfully. Enduring it. Going, Lord, I love this. Do it. Go. Go for it. Till I'm dead. Dead unto this world. Alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's not talk. That's to be literally done. How many have already done that? How many are that far? You're already very close to that. Amen. Praise God. It's good. That is actually the most joyful life, when you're dead. There's no more joyful life than when you don't care. You let God do all the caring. He'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't fix it. Don't fix it. Don't fix it. Let him take care of it. How many of the Holy Spirit's in you to will? He's in you to do. He's in you to will. He's in you to do. You're not willing. You're not doing. He's in you to will and to do. You're not willing and doing. He's in you to will and to do. He has to kill you to get his willing in you and to get his doing in you. And when that deed is done, it'll be wrought in God. That's why you don't get any glory for it. You don't get any credit. All right, God, I did that. Pay up. He's not going to pay a wage. How much do I owe? He's not going to owe anybody anything. Owe no man anything. God has already done everything that needs to be done. Oh, he's done it. He's done it. All he's asking you to now is go from Arus to Baal. Jesus is our Baal. It just means the owner, the husband, the possessor, the master, the Lord. That's all it means. That's why he says Baal is the bad guy in the Old Testament, the worshiping Baal. What does it mean? It means don't have another husband. Don't have someone else that you're sleeping with, that you're being with. Sleep only with me. Be only with me. Have relationship only with me. He's jealous. God is jealous. God is jealous. I'm jealous. I'm jealous. I don't want someone else to get you and lie, harm. You know, there's so much lying out there. I'm jealous. And I believe God is jealous. He's jealous for me. I'm jealous for you. I want you to have everything I have and more. I want you to be powerful, a mighty woman of God, a mighty man of God, mighty, I mean powerful, so that people just in walking near you will sense the Spirit of God, will see the wisdom, will hear the words of God. They ought to be able to just tell by seeing you out in public, just simply just walking near, they ought to already sense, whoa, God's here. The fear of God is in this place. They ought to be able to tell that. But Christians so fade into the woodwork today, you can't tell who a Christian is and who's not. Except for the bumper sticker, you wouldn't know. There's no way to know today. Thank God they wear those little crosses around them and stuff. Because you couldn't tell otherwise. No, God wants you to have, a soberness and a joy, however you put all those together, on your face. So that you look like you're in heaven. I'm in heaven. Is anybody else in heaven? I'll tell you, just childlike. Stop being sophisticated, strong, powerful, mighty. Break down. Yeah, I know people resist what I say. It's okay. I don't care that you do. But God does. And he wants you to yield to his Holy Spirit until there's nothing left of you. And you don't have to worry, because every time the word goes out, somebody's blessed. Somebody's blessed. Somebody's blessed. It doesn't matter. Who's blessed tonight? It's Paul. You see, God is getting us ready for the bridal supper. I want to be ready on that day. Am I ready right now? No. But I'm totally committed to going through the furnace, the fire, the whatever it takes. I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. I don't have any agenda. I'm not trying to accomplish something. I'm willing to die. I don't care. I want to be ready. And I will be. I know I'm going to be. And I can feel it already. I can feel it, the burn and everything. I like it. The more I die, the more I like it. Running your own life is a lot of work. Has anybody done that? Kind of protect yourself all the time? Hey, hoo, yeah, hey, hey, hey. It's too much work. Yeah, I can't keep all up with it. It's too much. I like it just being sloppy. Let Jesus do it. Jesus, do that stuff. Jesus is fast. He can protect you. Fear not, Abraham, he said. I am your what? Shield. I don't even need insurance. He's my shield. He protects me. He's my protector. Why should I protect myself? I used to protect myself. I used to protect myself. Peggy would attack me. I'd always... I did. You know, she'd come and I'd give her right back and she'd give me right back and she never quit. Peggy's not a quitter. I'll tell you that if you've ever gotten into a political discussion with Peggy... She won't let go. I remember she had Dick Armey one day pinned down. And she was telling him, I was right there, pick, pick, pick. You know, it's like I was trying to quiet her down, but she's just like a bulldog, you know, just wouldn't let go. And he said, I've already put that in my bill. It is not in your bill, he said. It's my bill. She says, well, you ought to read it. You don't even know what it says. You know, it's Peggy just fierce on that guy. It's Dick Armey. He was the head guy. She's just ripping him apart. You do not even know it. Here, it's right here. You know, she had the thing. He didn't even know it was there. You just sign stuff. They don't read it. Well, I'm sure it's in there. Well, it's not. I mean, that's the way she is at home. It's a terrible thing to let her loose on the world. It's great. I love it. I love it. I love it. It's great. Her mother would be proud of her. She was just a milquetoast when I met her, but I've turned her into something fierce. Hello. No, the truth is, Peggy was always fierce. I just found it. I just, you know, minding my own business. I just came up to it. Yeah, right. Anybody, you got those buttons? Because those buttons are just, whoops, sorry, you know. You just press those buttons, and out comes this anger that you hadn't seen before. You know, it's just fierce. People can come out. It's awful. I tell you what, don't hide your snake and your whatever you got in you. Just let it out. It's okay. It's okay. We'll survive. You know, and it's right there. You know, you see somebody who looks sweet and nice until you just catch them. It's right there. You realize, uh-oh. I didn't know you had one of those. Because it's a great blessing that we, most of us, keep them inside, you know, so you don't get them coming out like that. You keep them down in there. It takes a lot of work, too, to protect everybody from your bad side. Amen? When you get married, you know, you don't have any protection. That's what I mean when I was laying in bed, is thinking of that. You know, imagine you could just come over right now. Do I dare close my eyes? You all don't see the humor of that. You know, because we had some experiences. You know, I mean, it's an exciting way to live. Like, do I really believe in God? Oh, because sometimes she was mad. See, I never went to bed with anger. Never. I would not go to bed. I might stay up, but I'm not going to bed with anger. But Peg would, and she would have it the next day, and so on and so forth. You know, it'd still be there. Peg, you still mad? And then she wouldn't answer, because when you're mad, you don't know what you're going to say or something. And said, Peg, you're not mad, bad, are you? Well, you're not mad at me, are you? Did I do anything? Y'all, see, I was provoking her. You're not mad at me, are you? Did I do something? What? As far as I know, I haven't done anything. And then she would say something like this. She's a liar. She'd say something like this. It's not you. Ah, it's Jesus? Is it Jesus? He's done it again. Jesus will do that. I said, well, thank God it isn't me. I don't know. Just the way you did that, it seems like it was me. Y'all understand? See what a blessing I was? Bringing that out, coaxing that out little by little. You're not having any fun in your marriages. Not having any fun. I tell you, it's a better blessing to be married, is it not, Peg? You didn't hear, it was quiet, but she said it. It was a great blessing. Peg, just tell him, let him know. Let him know. It's been great. Say it so they can see you. God is good. Arus Baal. You're all being prepared for Baal, the husband. Who is your husband? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. He's the groom of the bride. He's the one to whom he's returning. He's already married to us, that is, betrothed, but he's coming back to set up the marriage supper. He's coming back for his bride. You know what he's going to find? She's ready. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. How many of you will be part of that ready bride, completely dead to this world, completely alive to God? Well, it's not because you're working at it. It's because he's working at it. It's because he knows how to get the bride ready. He's the one that sends her clothing, and he's the one that, you know, gives her gifts and provides for her and does everything that has to happen so that you'll be purified. Don't work at it. Don't work at it. It's a joyful thing. It's a happy thing to be married. It's the happiest thing in the Bible. Nothing is happier in the Bible. The childbirth that comes forth from the Bible came out of that marriage. The reason why childbirth is happy and not unhappy is because of that marriage that God has put together. Whatever God has put together, let no man put asunder. Stick it out. Go through the furnace. Go through the affliction. Go through the trouble. Stop talking about it. Stop thinking about it. Stop discussing it. Stop inwardly cogitating over it. Don't worry about it. Let it alone. Let Jesus take care of it. You're not going to change anything. Only Jesus is going to do it all. He did it all. He'll do it all because the Father gave him that job. That's all there's to it. You're not going to help him. All I want you to do is hear what he's up to. I don't want to hear what you're up to. I just want you to know what he's up to. He will have you perfected. You will be a bride without spot or wrinkle. You will be. So when it says, let the bride make herself ready, what that means is submit to the fire. That's his fire. Come on, through the fire, sweetie. And he'll just pull you right through the fire. If you look around, the fire's already burning. You're in right now in the midst of the fire. And it's not going to go down. It's not going to like go away and we're going to have a nice, sweet return, you know, thing. You know, it's already out there. Al-Qaeda's out there and, you know, the whole thing stinketh and so on and so forth. And our own people are as bad as Al-Qaeda. There's no hope in man. The only safe place is right here. No, there's no hope anywhere. Not even in the church. The hope is in the Lord. The hope is in the Lord. The only thing here is we remember we are dust. Remember, we're dust. But Jesus Christ will purify us. He will purify us. He is purifying you. You will make it. Someday you'll thank me. Someday a lot of you'll thank me someday. Hey, Pastor Jim, you really were a wonderful fellow. Of course, I'll be dead by then. But I can see it now laying in my grave. They like me. They finally respect me. Even Peg will be crying for at least an hour. He's gone. But you know what? Jesus loves me. I don't care about death. I don't care about being liked. I don't care about anything. I have no cares in this world. I'm carefree. Are you all carefree? Anybody here carefree? Free of care? Not careless, just carefree. You're free of care. He bears all my burdens. He takes care of everything. He makes all the promises. You are beloved.